Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we pray for all those worshiping at home that you would make each home a sanctuary. And we pray, Lord, for those of us in the sanctuary that you would make yourself home here. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. What do you say as a preacher the Sunday after a week like we've had here in the United States? You know, it was hard enough this summer to watch U.S. cities erupt in violence and to see protests turn into riots and riots turn into vandalism and theft. But to see a building that is the center of America with people storming it, I pray that it doesn't spread, but I pray that it's a wake-up call to all of us. I pray this would be a wake-up call to all of us. And then hearing the number of commentators and the number of politicians who said, this isn't America, this isn't us, this isn't the way that we do things. But you know what? Apparently it is. This is the way we do things, and the media laps it up and plays it endlessly and endlessly because we keep clicking on it. What if this is us? When does a repeated incident stop being an anomaly? How many times does it take until it's what we call the norm, the violence? Because if it is us, church, we have our work cut out for us. Not as if we didn't a week ago. But God has called us here in the United States in 2020, 2021. Lucky us. Think of that, though. God has called you here. As witnesses, as ambassadors, the Bible tells us, as servants. And my question that I'm repeating, I heard somebody say from this decadence and leading to this, where are we going? This could lead us to revolution, or it could lead us to revival. You know, I was proud of the Congress that they began meeting right away that very night. And I was driving for about 20 minutes, and I heard 4 of the 5-minute speeches on the radio that were actually uplifting. And in many of them, you could hear people's commitment to wanting to do right. You could hear Christian undertones to a couple of them. Several of them were saying this, we got to get along. We got to be neighborly. We have to fix what's causing this in the first place. And I loved that the different voices I heard were from Nebraska and New Hampshire and all over the country. You may think you have nothing in common with the people on the other side, but you're stuck with them. We must make it better, somebody said. Some of the commentators afterward offered transparency, and they said things like this, we are too intertwined to do it like this. We have got to figure out how to get along. We can't just split ourselves and think it's going to be fine. And you know, I was taken back to one time specifically, but it wasn't the only time, where my sister Jema, who was 1 year younger than I was, and I were in some squabble or fight, and she said, you kids love each other. We had to hug. This was in the days before COVID. And when she said it, it was like a light bulb went off, and I was like, she's right. I love the idea that one of the senators said, we need to be neighborly. We need to be neighborly. That's a word you don't hear that much. And church, here's the thing. We have an edge. This is a part of who we are. We are to love as we love ourselves. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Right. And on top of that, Christianity offers this thing called forgiveness that is so anti-cultural right now. Because everything we see is revenge, revenge, revenge. Let me just get one up on you, one up on you. And we say, I got to get back. I got to get even. And Jesus comes along and says, even if you've wronged me, I got to forgive you. Christianity offers this. Nowhere else do you hear about this. It's a part of who we are with forgiveness at its core. Jesus even said this, and I want you to read these with me. 1, 2, 3. Turn the other cheek. Okay, you weren't ready. Either that or you're not really excited about saying it. 1, 2, 3. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't you know that loving our enemies is the only thing that's going to be the salve, the medicine that we need? Part of me, though, wants to say, Jesus, do you even know what you're talking about? Like, seriously, you're asking that of us? What about just feel happy, me and Jesus kind of stuff? But he did know, because he gave himself up for us when we were treating him as our enemy. And this year, as we're talking about boundaries, we need to look at this. We need to own this. And we need to begin practicing again. Because what happened at the Capitol, what happened over this past year, and over the years before that, and all over the internet is the same thing. You could summarize it as a boundary problem. A bunch of people who don't have good boundaries plowing over one another, manipulating one another, saying what's yours is mine, and I've got these problems and I'm going to make them yours. Boundaries in the physical world are easy to see. Fences, signs, walls, barriers, GPS. This is where my property begins. Now, and this is where your property ends. And I am responsible for what is in my yard, for what is on my property. That is what I am in charge of legally and in other ways too. In the spiritual world, boundaries are just as real. Let that sink in. These boundaries, these spiritual boundaries, they define your soul. And they help you guard it. They help you maintain your soul. Proverbs 4:23, read this with me. 1, 2, 3. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows from your heart. God designed it that way. God designed for us to live within ourselves, not to live someone else's life. If you get this wrong, you're in for a lot of pain. We are not to be walled off from people. We're to be in community with them. Last week, Marty and I were talking and introducing the idea about resolutions for the year along with boundaries, and we looked at some how boundaries hold good things in. They keep bad things out of our lives. When we have bad stuff, when I have bad stuff in my life, I need to let it out. When there's good things out there, I need to open myself up for the good things. The problem is some of us are so screwed up in our thinking, we reverse that. And we think I have to keep the bad stuff in me because I'm not worthy, or people will think something's wrong with me. And we reject the good things around us because I don't deserve that, or I don't have time for that, or it just doesn't fit anymore. Some other examples of this from within who we are. The number one boundary is skin. It says who I am and who I'm not. To keep good things in, to keep bad things out. The most basic boundary, where I begin and where I end. Number two, words. The most basic boundary setting word is what? No, thank you. I think those are my daughters. Oh, it wasn't. The most basic boundary setting word is no. Any parent of a toddler would hear that. No lets others know that you exist apart from them and that you're in charge of yourself. Being clear about your no and your yes is a theme throughout the Bible that Jesus talks about and James talks about. Skin, words, another sample of a boundary is truth. Knowing the truth about God puts limits on you and shows you his boundaries. God separates himself from evil, for example, and said, in my kingdom, this is how it is. Skin, words, truth. Distance is another example of a boundary. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent person sees danger and takes refuge. Somebody who is wise, when they see danger, they take refuge. And they're willing to see danger for what it is. You know, I think about that, boundaries and distance. Sometimes physical distance when there is true physical danger or abuse going on. You have to do that as soon as you can. Another thing about the prudent who sees something going on and takes refuge, gets away from it. How many of us are living with regrets that we would not even have in our lives if we had removed ourselves from the situation that got us in trouble? We all basically had that choice. The good news is you can do it now. And when you remove yourself, you can remove yourself. And what it does is it puts limits on evil. Another sample of a boundary is distance. Is time. Taking time off from a person or from a project can help you regain ownership of some out-of-control aspect of your life. Time is a terrific boundary. Other people are a sample of boundaries. They're a helpful boundary. You can depend on others. You need to depend on others. Are you checking with anyone these days? Are you checking in regularly with anyone these days? Where you can really be honest. You don't have to throw up all over them every single time. But are you checking in with anyone these days? And here's why this is so important. Your most basic need in life is for relationship. Another sample of boundary is consequences. The Bible teaches this over and over. If we walk one way, this will happen. If we walk another way, that will happen. How many parents have let their kids run over them, run right through their boundaries because they don't allow natural consequences and follow through? So the person who's missing out on the consequences of what they're doing because somebody else is covering for them all the time, never, you are taking away their opportunity to learn anything. And you think you're making them safe. This is so tough, especially these days with COVID, with pandemic, with elections, with the rhetoric, with the tone, with the media. I blame people's infatuation with the media as the most controlling factor. We just can't stop ourselves. That's a boundary issue. Many of us have allowed ourselves to get taken over. We've allowed the negativity into our yard, through the gate in our fence. We've allowed other people's opinions and spew. We've allowed all this onto our property. So my question is, this week, what is Jesus asking us to do? Back to the Good Samaritan. This is Luke chapter 10, if you brought your Bibles, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The expert in the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Boundaries are for us to have life, for us to have love, for us to have freedom. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, though. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells this parable. A certain man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho along the road, and he was mugged. The robbers stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. A Jewish priest and a Levite passed by on the other side, ignoring the man. But a Samaritan takes pity on him. This is a shocker, not to our 21st century ears, but to the first century when Jesus was telling it, because the Samaritans were the enemy of the Jews. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. A Samaritan takes pity on this man on the side of the road, bandages his wounds, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, the Samaritan gives the innkeeper more money, and he says, "Look after him. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Amazing boundaries there. We're to help people who can't help themselves. That's what Jesus did for us when he gave us salvation. But people are also responsible for themselves. But imagine this. If the Samaritan's boundaries weren't what they are. Suppose the injured man, when he's hearing the Samaritan talking to the innkeeper, says, "How can you leave? Don't you think you're being selfish? I'm in bad shape. I need you to talk to me. How is Jesus going to use you as an example? Whatever happened to deny yourself?" And it worked. The Samaritan man stayed 3 more days. Then on the 4th day, he received a telegram. This is first century, right? The telegram said this: "Waited as long as we could. Have decided to sell camels to another party. Next herd will be here in 6 months. "How could you do this to me?" the Samaritan screams at the recovering man. "Look at what you've done. I've lost these camels that I needed for my business. How could you have done this to me?" Does that sound familiar at all? We are moved with compassion to give to someone in need, but then it gets manipulated into giving more than we want to give. We end up resentful and angry because we're trying to help. Or we may be the one wanting more from someone else, and we pressure them into giving more. And we go through life as manipulators, never knowing love. Do they really love us, or is it just because I'm really good at manipulating them? Never knowing peace. Am I living for other people's opinions or for myself that God promises? Or we go through life written out of the story, like the priest and the Levite, who see an opportunity and say, "No, I'm into my own thing." So the question is that I want us to look at, and you may want to jot these down or buy the book, please. What is within my boundaries? What's within my limits so that I can have freedom, so I can have love, so that I can make a difference in the world? What does God mean when it says God defines me? Here's a list. In your boundaries are, number one, your feelings. Feelings are all over the map, depending what you ate last night. And yet, how many of our decisions are made primarily based on our feelings? Our feelings get us into trouble. And they play an enormous role for good also. The Bible, though, says own your feelings. Even when someone makes you angry, you have to own your feelings. Here's the deal. Anger in another person cannot jump into you unless you say, "Bring it on," and welcome it. Anger does not have that power. You have ownership of your yard. You can't just blame them. Even when someone makes you angry, you own it. For a free Christ follower with boundaries, remember, someone else's anger can't jump from them to you when it's coming time to you living your life. Their anger is in their yard. And you can empathize, you can relate, you can help them. But you do not have to own their feelings. That's a word for somebody this morning, that you need to jot that down and take that in. Another thing within your yard, within your boundaries, are your attitudes and beliefs. So many times we don't see our attitude or our belief as the source of our problems when it is. So we blame other people. This goes back, you're not the first, this goes back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. In the garden with God, Adam and Eve blamed each other in the beginning, and then they blamed God, and they spewed all over him too. But these could be the source, these attitudes, these beliefs, they could be the source of your misery. You know, we tend to feel that holding people responsible for their attitudes and beliefs and for their choices and their feelings, we think that's mean. But there's one woman who recently asked her son, her young adult son, to own up, to grow up, and to get a job. And the guilt that has come to her has been really tough, including from her son. But what she needs to realize, she needs to welcome the guilt that she feels, because it means something's changing. And an old pattern is breaking. And Proverbs says over and over again, accepting responsibility will save lives. Within your yard, what you live with, who you are within your soul, is your feelings, your attitudes and beliefs. Thirdly, your behaviors. Literally, what you do with it. Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. In other words, what grows up is what you've been planting all along. And you who are rescuers, you who have a big heart for people, you need to know you can help them. But when you rescue them from reaping what they have sown, you are rendering them powerless. Spouses who rescue the other. Parents who rescue the kids when some natural consequences would be what they need. I'll never forget, because our kids walked to school until high school because of where the parsonage is. And on the way to high school, if they slept in, and one time Hunter slept in and missed the bus, he did not line up a ride with Ian Boyd next door or anybody else. And so we made him walk from basically Wiley School to the high school. And we got two phone calls saying, Hunter's walking to school. We said, we know. He learned you got to do that. If we'd have taken that choice away, it would have been all on us and he would have been powerless to make a difference. So we own our feelings, our attitudes, our beliefs, our behaviors. Our choices are ours. They are within our soul. They are within our yard. That's a hard one because personally, I love to disown my bad choices. I can come up with, I'm more the manipulator, not the aggressor in terms of my leanings, in terms of my problems. I can come up with 10 good excuses and people to blame for every bad choice I've ever made. Think of the bad choices of the people that we've seen on the news over the last year. Who's to blame? There's something about our choices and our behaviors, living it out. You know, though, I've grown to know that I'm in control. One of the boundaries books for leaders says, I realized I was ridiculously in charge of the challenges going on in my company. This was the CEO talking. No matter how I feel, I'm in control of my choices. When Israel was just settling the land, the Holy Land, Joshua says to the whole people, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day for yourselves whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day. You can make a powerful, life-changing decision this day whom you will serve. That's within your boundaries. Next, your values. This is so subtle and it's so good. Did you know you can have hurtful values? What we value is what we love. What we value is what we think is important. And you know what? Those aren't just innocent choices that we make. Our values, let's face it, they can mess us up. And when we live as though they're not in us, we don't take responsibility for what we value. Some of us think decadence will satisfy our deepest longing, which is really for love. But the good news is when we own this, when I own, oh my gosh, Lord, I am so messed up in what I have been valuing for the last 40 years. When we own that, then God can deal with us. Then God can create in us a clean heart like Psalm 51 says. You and I must own what we value and realize we're responsible for that. There's several other things within your boundary, whether you're in high school or whether you're in your 90s. We own our talents. God designed us to own our talents. We are called to give of our talents. Remember, the guy who hid his talent in Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant, I am casting you into the outer darkness." What? Seriously, Jesus? He didn't rob a bank, did he? Kill somebody? But when we don't own what God has given us, we're to own our limits and be realistic about them. And I want to close with this, our love. Within your boundaries is love. Within your limits, what God means when he defines you is for you to have within your soul, within your boundaries, love. The heart that God fashioned in his image is the center of our being. Again, this time from Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's for us to own. Why are we talking about boundaries? So that you can be miserable? No. So that you can own the love God wants you to experience. So that you can experience the freedom that comes from a relationship with Christ. But until you stop just taking my word for it, until you own your own identity in Christ, it'll never be yours. You know, thinking about the parable Jesus told, the Samaritan probably thought as he was reaching down or stopping to help the guy who's half dead on the side of the road, "I know what you think of me, and I'm here to help." The other person's attitude, belief, opinion, emotions didn't have to own the Samaritan. The Samaritan said, "I know what you think of me, and I'm here to help." This is who we're called to be, church. So go and be neighborly. Bake something for someone. Go shovel their driveway. Clean off their car. Stop by and just say, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while." And I'm talking about your neighbors, but I'm not just talking about your neighbors. That they could be the neighbor to you. Because it's hard to be mad at someone who shovels your driveway. Even when you're feeling chaotic, Jesus says, this is where we can find our peace. This is where we can find our center. Holding on to God as a good neighbor is one of the best things that you can do for your country. Let us pray. Almighty God, we literally open our hands that you would reach out to us because you have reached out. We open up our hands to receive your love, to receive your grace, to receive your forgiveness. You are our only hope. As a country, as a person, as a friend, as a spouse, as a daughter, as a son, as a neighbor. And Lord, I am so grateful that you've already shown us and gone there with us when it comes to forgiveness for when we screw up. Lord, you know we have reaped what we have sown. This is who we are. The enemy is rejoicing, and we want to be done with that. God, some of us have never thought of it this way, of how you reach to us first. And so, Lord, we offer our hearts to you. We offer our lives to you. We invite you in to our yard to play with us, to clean up things with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We repent of the things that we've clung to, values, behaviors, attitudes, ideas, and we let them go. And we replace them with love for you. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us for our sins by us simply asking, making the choice, and walking with you from this day forward. Lord, we need this, and so we desperately ask you to come into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.